Welcome to Benefit from the Bible teaching ministry of Bethlehem Lutheran Church in Parma, Ohio. For a printed copy of this sermon and many others, go to BethlehemLutheranChurchParma.com. God bless your listening. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to your holy word into the book of 1 John, we pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. Grant us a right understanding. Help us to be certain of our salvation, not in anything we have done or may do, but only in the finished work of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Dear friends in Jesus Christ, as we come to 1 John, it can be a very difficult letter, but it's also a very important letter. So I pray that the Holy Spirit would grant us a right and a blessed understanding of this important book of the Bible. Question number one, what are we in Christ? We go to verse 1 of our text. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. So let's think a little bit here about our situation in the past and now our situation in the present. So in the past, we were in sin and death. We were also known by the world because we were part of the unbelieving world. We had a relationship with the unbelieving world. What's our present situation? But now, by God's grace, we have been born of God, and God did that work through holy baptism. Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So what did God do through holy baptism? God took action in order to make us his very own. Lenski, I'm going to refer to him a number of times here in today's sermon. He's a Lutheran pastor from many years ago. He wrote a commentary on the New Testament, and he makes this comment here. Grieve not that the world does not know you. This is one proof that you are God's child. So sometimes in the world, we can kind of feel like maybe a fish out of water, but that's a good thing in a way, because if we felt comfortable in the world, that's not a good thing. Even though we are in the world, we are no longer of the world. We are no longer a part of the world. The Bible even says that we are aliens and strangers here on planet Earth. Heaven is our home. Question number two, who will we be like when Jesus comes? We go to verse 2 of our text here in 1 John chapter 3. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he, that is when Jesus appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. So first of all, let's realize that the world in which we live is spiritually blind. Now, that's not their own fault in a sense. Everyone was spiritually blind. Everyone remained spiritually blind until God gives them spiritual sight. But the world that we live in, that is their situation. Rather than put them down because they can't see spiritually as we can, we should rather feel sorry for them. We should have compassion on them because they can't see what we can see. But think about it like this, though. If we speak to the world about being God's very children, people are going to wonder about that. Oh, you think you are a child of God? And then they might see us, though, living somewhat of a different kind of a life than they live, trying to follow what the Word of God says. But what else are they going to see, though, in our lives? They're going to see that we, just like them, are struggling and suffering. And they're going to think, you can't be a child of God. If you were a child of God, you would not be struggling. You would not be suffering the way I am. You would be different if you were a child of God. God would somehow place his hand, a blessing upon you, and everything would be wonderful. So oftentimes people conclude that even though we confess to be children of God, we must not be because our lives are not always easy. But what about us, though? God has given us the eyes of faith. So yes, we see our difficulties, we experience them, but with the eyes of faith, though, we believe that one day we shall be like Jesus. What are some things we could think about that would point us in the direction of how Jesus is and how we will become like him? Well, first of all, he really truly died, and yet he lives. So we're going to die, but yet we're going to live again, like Jesus. Jesus, even though they thought he was a ghost, he was not a ghost. When he appeared to them, they were able to touch him. He ate food. So these are other realities as to how we will be someday in our resurrected bodies. We don't have a lot of other details about it, but God wants us to know that in certain respects, we will be like Jesus. I thought this was an interesting comment here by Lenski, trying to compare our time here and our time coming in eternity, trying to make a parallel between Jesus' life here and now Jesus' life in his glory. So Lenski wrote, "Here on earth, we are in a humiliation that is similar to that of Christ. Eventually, we shall be in a glory that is also similar to that of Christ." So think about how much different Jesus' life was here on earth in his state of humiliation. He did not always or fully use his divine power. He looked like an ordinary man, not looking like God. And yet, the Bible says when he comes, he will come in all his glory with the holy angels. Far different than how he looked here. What about us? We look like regular people, weak, sinful people. And yet, in a sense, we are, but also we are the very children of God. It's just not visible right now. For Jesus, he looked ordinary, other than the mountain of transfiguration when he showed his glory a little bit. Other than that, he looked ordinary. We look ordinary too. But God wants us to know that a great transformation is coming when we are with him forever. God promises that he will glorify us. What does that all mean? I don't know, but it's going to be a wonderful thing, and he wants us to know it is coming as a gift from him to us through Jesus. Question number three, what does our new nature desire? You know, keep in mind, we have the old nature always, but when God unites us to Christ in baptism, then we have, along with the old nature, now we have also the new nature. So what does our new nature desire? Notice in verse 3. "And everyone who thus hopes in him," that is, in Jesus, "purifies himself as he is pure." Let me make an important distinction here between Jesus and us as believers. For Jesus, he never ever sinned. He was, is, and always will be in a state of purity. What about us as believers? Through baptism, God has made us pure in his sight, but not pure in reality. So in our daily Christian lives, we desire to grow in purity. So Jesus, in that constant state of purity, for us as believers, God sees us to be pure. That's our confidence of heaven, knowing that he sees us to be pure, even though we are not, so we can be confident that when the day comes, God will welcome us into heaven. But now as ones who are the children of God, who are seen by God as being pure, now we desire, according to our new nature, to grow in purity. We always want to keep in mind that our entrance into heaven has nothing to do with our growth in purity. It's all about how God sees us through the finished work of Jesus. So, who are we? How do we live? I want to go to Luther's fourth baptism question and answer to be able to kind of bring this together a little bit. So Luther asked the question, what does such baptizing with water indicate? And then he gave the answer, it indicates that the old Adam in us should by daily contrition and repentance be drowned and die with all sins and evil desires, and that a new man should daily emerge and arise to live before God in righteousness and purity forever. Let me go back over that again. Let's think about this a little bit. So what does such baptizing with water indicate? It indicates that the old Adam in us, so keep in mind, even though we are Christians, we have the new Adam, but we also have the old Adam. So as Christians, the old Adam in us should by daily contrition and repentance. In other words, by daily sorrow for our sin and faith in Jesus, so by daily sorrow and faith, the old Adam should be drowned and die with all sins and evil desires. Keep in mind, the old Adam always wants to do what is pleasing to the devil. The new Adam always wants to do what is pleasing to God. We always have this struggle within us. So the idea would be that we want to drown the old along with all those evil desires. And then he wrote that a new man should daily emerge and arise to live before God in righteousness and purity forever. Is that biblical? Does the Bible teach that? Luther went on to cite then Romans chapter 6, verse 4, where St. Paul wrote, we were therefore buried with him, that would be with Christ, through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Did you see the parallel there? So with Christ, he physically died, was buried, and he rose. So what goes on with us in baptism then? Spiritually, according to our old nature, we are in baptism united to Christ in such a way that our old nature is dead, it's buried, and then the new nature is to rise up and to dominate our Christian lives as ones who are the very children of God, having been baptized into our Lord Jesus Christ. God wants us to see that important parallel. Question number 4. Why is what we practice significant? So this is our final question. This is probably the more complicated one. This is the one that's going to cause us to question and wonder and so on. I'm not trying to make anyone doubt, but we should deal with the Bible according to what it says, though. So let's try to understand it. Let's try to make right application in our lives. Going to verses 4, 5, 6, and 7, the Bible says, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he, that is the Christ, appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. That's probably the hard one right there. Let's go on to 7, though. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Let me try to explain this. So what we practice tends to point to who we are. I'm going to use the word tens because sometimes people can practice certain things, we can come to certain conclusions, and yet the problem is we don't know why they are practicing what they are practicing. So they could be practicing something that looks very godly when in fact they're doing it for the wrong reasons and it counts for nothing in the sight of God. As I go through this section, I'm talking about things that we see in people's lives. If they're properly connected to their heart, then we can know something about their practice. For example, in an opposite way, Jesus said there in Matthew 15, he said, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." See, that becomes very deceptive. People are saying the right things, doing the right things, but if their hearts are not in agreement with what they're saying and doing, then we're all mixed up about what their situation even is. But what's important, though, what God wants to be true is he wants what we say and do to always be in agreement with our hearts. So what we practice tends to point to what we are. So those who keep rejecting God's ways tend to show themselves to be unbelievers, while those who keep following God's ways, they tend to show themselves to be believers. Let us understand, though, and this is important, let us understand that such rejecting and following, that rightly comes from the heart. So unbelievers, their tendency is rejecting. Believers, their tendency is following. However, it is not the rejecting or the following that condemns or saves. See, people always come to that conclusion. If I'm rejecting, that means I'm condemning myself. If I'm following, that means I'm saving myself. That is not true. Let me say that again. It is not the rejecting or following that condemns or saves. The rejecting and following only show the truth of the heart. So our outward actions are showing whether in our heart we are rejecting Christ or whether in our heart we are embracing Christ. Going on now to A and B here. Letter A, I say, believers are righteous in God's sight and desire to practice righteousness. So those are really important things. So when we believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, in God's sight, we are righteous. That is such good news. We are righteous in his sight. And what do we desire to do then? We desire to know and follow whatever God's word says. But do we do that perfectly? We do not. Let's consider a few passages here. First of all, going to the classic passage in Romans chapter 7, verse 19, Paul wrote, "For I do not do the good I want." See, he wants to do the good, he desires to do the good, but he does not do the good that he wants. But he goes on to write, "The evil I do not want is what I keep on doing." So he has the desire to honor God, but he also finds himself continually falling into sin. And then going back earlier in the epistle of 1 John to some familiar verses there in chapter 1, the Bible says, "If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us." See, there are some people that will take this passage literally and they'll say, "Oh, no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. So, oh, that means I don't sin anymore." They will think that means that they don't sin at all. So they'll say, "I have no sin. I'm all done with that. I have no sin." What does the Bible say? If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. So God wants us to know that even though we should be following what is righteous, we do have this reality of sin. But what is the good news, though? Goes on right after that and says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and righteous and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You ever have that thought going through your mind where you're thinking, "Okay, God, I confessed and I know that Jesus died for me and I know all about that stuff, but that one particular sin there, I don't know. Did you forgive that one?" We struggle with that. Well, what did it say? If we confess our sins, God is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God wants us to be comforted by that, knowing that though we are rotten sinners, Jesus took all sins, he paid the entire penalty, and through him we are cleansed of all unrighteousness. What good news. And then going to one more verse here in now 1 John chapter 2, John writes, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So John knows that people are going to sin, and we should take great comfort in knowing that between us and God the Father is our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our great advocate, who is the one who did everything to take away our sins. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So believers, they do sin, but at the same time, they know with confidence that they are forgiven in Jesus Christ. What about unbelievers? Letter B. Unbelievers are not righteous in God's sight and tend to practice unrighteousness. We go now to 1 John chapter 1 again, going to verse 6. It says, if we say that we have fellowship with him, the him is talking about God the Father. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Let me say that again. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So here are some people saying, hey, I know God, I'm a child of God, and yet the way they are walking, what characterizes their life is they are walking in darkness. So the Bible is saying that those who know God, oh yes, they're going to sin, but their lives aren't going to be characterized by that. They're going to fall into sin from time to time, sure, but sin is not going to dominate their lives. Maybe that's a word we should use. But God knows, though, I mean, for every person, we are either in Christ or we are not in Christ. God knows that right now about every person. But God wants us to know that when we're not in Christ, there are tendencies to live in an unrighteous way. When we are in Christ, because we are in Christ, because we have the Holy Spirit, because we have the joy of heaven, there's a tendency to want to say, dear God, you have blessed me so much that now I want to know what your word says. I want to try to practice it in my life. And yet we become frustrated then because though we want to do that, we find ourselves still living in sin. But yet we have that desire. God has changed us. Like the Bible says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. That doesn't mean there's no more sinning, but that means we have a whole new desire. We have a whole new outlook on eternity. We are different in so many ways. Another short comment here from Lenski. He wrote, what one is, his conduct shows. A real concise way to put it. What one is, his conduct shows. Again, though, you have to be careful with that. Some people that are very immature Christians, they might not look much like Christians, but God has changed their hearts. And then we have other people who actually don't know Christ, but they're very good at trying to be good people to the extent that we think they must be Christians. Look at all the good stuff they're doing. So these things can become very confusing. It's not for us to determine whether people are in Christ or not in Christ. We want people to know the truth of God's word. God is the one who brings them to Christ. God is the one who keeps us in Christ. God wants us to show that we are his children in many and various ways. Let me conclude like this. So do Christians keep on sinning? What do you think? Yes or no? Yes, so we do. However, at the same time, we as Christians are sorry for our sins. We know that we are forgiven in Christ, and we desire from the heart to go and sin no more. With that said, may our confidence for heaven never rest on anything we do, but may it always and only rest on the finished work of Jesus, our risen Savior and Lord. And all God's people said, Amen. Thanks for listening. If you are searching for a church, give us a try at Bethlehem. We are located at 7500 State Road in Parma, Ohio. This is our Sunday schedule: service at 8, study at 9:30, service at 10:45. We also have a service on Mondays at 7 p.m. These are other ways to connect with us. Visit our website, BethlehemLutheranChurchParma.com. Subscribe to our podcast by searching for Benefit from the Bible. Visit us on Facebook by searching for Bethlehem Lutheran Church Parma. Call us at 440-845-2230. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.